Will you pray with me, please? How great thou art. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings you've given us. We ask your continued blessings on this church and the many things that we are involved in. And we pray that these things will be an honor to you, that the light shines through us from you. We ask that the ministries that we do are furthered in your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is Jonah 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to the proclaim the message to the that I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days, Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in the dust. This proclamation he issued to Nineveh: by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let them let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
Is there a person who should not be able to receive the grace of God? This past week, we saw in the news about a man in Gary, Indiana, who allegedly, they think, killed 7 people, dumped their bodies in abandoned homes. He had a criminal background. He was a registered sexual offender. And then he committed these crimes. Should he be able to receive the grace of God? Over the past several months, we've been watching the actions of ISIS, the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. They have been working hard to try to gather up villages and territory and cities in that part of the world, and they use horrific actions to do it. They've done public beheadings, they've been oppressive, they've persecuted religious minorities. Should ISIS be able to receive the grace of God? Maybe the most well-known terrorist organization in the world is Al-Qaeda. We believe that they were behind the attacks on 9/11, which killed thousands of people. And while they've been decimated because our military has been targeting them, they're still alive and active within our world. They still use fear and violence to promote their extremist agenda. Should Al-Qaeda be able to receive the grace of God? Those are tough questions. They're tough questions because they're enemies. They're enemies of our nation. They're public enemies. And in some cases, even enemies of our faith in Jesus Christ. And normally, our gut response to enemies is not to offer grace, but instead to bring judgment. Over the past few weeks, we've been studying the book of Jonah in a series entitled Running from Grace. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about Jonah chapter 1 and how God comes to Jonah, God's man, God's mouthpiece, and says, Jonah, I want you to go somewhere. I have a calling for you. I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah goes the opposite direction. He runs away, gets in a boat heading to Tarshish. And you can run from God, but you can't hide, as we talked about that Sunday. And God sends a wind that creates a storm, and very quickly it becomes apparent the storm is too great for the sailors to handle. And Jonah knows that storm is there because of him. And so he tells the sailors, I know what will make the seas calm. Just throw me overboard. And so the sailors ask prayers for forgiveness. They pray for forgiveness, and then they throw Jonah overboard. And Jonah thinks it's all going to be over now. He's going to die. He would rather commit suicide than follow the calling of God. But God is patient with him, sends a big fish to swallow him up. In the belly of that fish, Jonah, for the very first time in the whole book, looks up towards heaven and begins to pray. And it seems as if Jonah is repenting. We're not exactly sure if it's a full and complete repentance, but it seems as if Jonah is now ready to turn towards God and to be obedient to him. And so the fish spits him out on dry land. And so Jonah chapter 3. And I love the way God handles the situation. He doesn't come to Jonah and say, you know, Jonah, I asked you to do something pretty hard, and you didn't want to do it. And so I tell you what, we won't do that again. We'll try to do something a little simpler this time. Let's go do something that's a little easier. No, God comes to Jonah and says, my calling hasn't changed. My will has not been altered. I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. And maybe the reason why Jonah was hesitant about going to Nineveh was because Nineveh was an enemy to the people of Israel. A violent enemy to the people of Israel. Nineveh was the capital city of the nation of Assyria. And we're a little bit fuzzy historically on what exact time frame this was when the story of Jonah was happening. And so we can't really pinpoint the exact king of Assyria at that time. We're not exactly sure what was going on in that nation and the relationship with Israel. But one thing we can be sure of is that the reputation, the strong reputation of the Assyrians was that they were an evil, violent people. They were terrorists. In every way, shape, and form, they were terrorists. They used fear and violence to promote their agenda in the neighboring nations of their part of the world. We do have some inscriptions from one king of Assyria who may have been king around that time that Jonah went to Nineveh. And listen to what these inscriptions say about what the Assyrians did in warfare. It says, this king says, I caused great slaughter. I destroyed, I demolished, I burned, I took their warriors prisoner and impaled them on stakes before their cities. Many of the captives I burned in a fire, many I took alive. From some I cut off hands to the wrist. From others I cut off their noses, ears, and fingers. I put out the eyes of many of the soldiers. I burnt their young men and women to death. Now, I'm not trying to gross this all out here, but I am trying to make the point that these Assyrians were cruel, and they used inhumane treatment of their captives to promote fear in that part of the world. They were violent enemies. And maybe that was the reason why Jonah was hesitant about going to Nineveh to preach. I mean, who wants to sign up for that short-term mission trip? Anybody? I mean, first of all, you got this whole security issue. I'm going to go over to Nineveh, this city of blood, Nahum referred to it in Nahum chapter 3. I'm going to go over to Nineveh and preach a message. Are they going to kill me? Are they going to treat me like everyone else? Impale me on a stake? Pluck out my eyes? Cut off my hands? What are they going to do to me? But then secondly, you had the whole issue of effectiveness. I mean, how effective, Lord, is it going to be for me, a foreigner, to come to this bloody city and to preach a message about you? I mean, is that really going to be effective? To go preach to terrorists? Is that really going to make a dent for the kingdom of God? And then thirdly, you have this deeper level. I think this deeper level is what Jonah was really wrestling with, and that is, are they even worthy? Do they even deserve to hear the message? Are they worthy to hear that God still is interested in them? They're terrorists. They deserve judgment, not grace. But Jonah goes. I don't think Jonah goes because he wants to. I think he goes because he doesn't want to be in the belly of a fish again. And so he makes the 500-mile journey to Nineveh. And when he got to Nineveh, I wonder if he had some culture shock. Nineveh was four times the size of Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. It had huge walls that were tall and thick and strong, crowded markets, crowded streets. It took 3 days to walk through the city of Nineveh. He gets there, he walks in there one day, and he preaches the message. And his message is short and sweet. Don't you wish he was the preacher here? It's short and sweet. His message has 8 words. In Hebrew, the original language, 5 words. 5-word sermon. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overturned. He doesn't talk about God. He doesn't talk about the covenant. Doesn't talk about the Torah, the law. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overturned. That's it. Now, that word overturned is an important word. It's the same word used in Genesis chapter 19 in describing the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah when God rained down burning sulfur on those two cities, and we don't even know where they exist now. And so you can see the message that Jonah's trying to get. It's a very serious warning. You got 40 days, Nineveh, and God's going to judge you, and it's going to literally wipe you off the face of the earth, and no one will know where Nineveh was. But maybe the most fascinating verse, maybe in the whole book of Jonah, is Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. Did you catch that when James was reading it? After Jonah preaches a 5-word sermon, it says the Ninevites, the bloody, the violent terrorists, the Ninevites believed God. And the whole city is thrown into this repentant frenzy. And from the greatest to the least, from the wealthiest to the homeless, everyone starts to fast. And everyone starts to put on sackcloth to visibly show that they have penitent hearts. And the message gets all the way up to the king. And it says the king stepped off of the throne and took off his royal robes, put on sackcloth, and he sat in dust. And he issued a proclamation, uses his political power to issue a proclamation. And he says, I want everyone and all the animals to not eat or drink. And he says, I want everyone to put on sackcloth, including the animals. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen those horses with sackcloth on them? All the animals had to wear sackcloth too. Everyone. Then he says, I want everyone to repent and turn from whatever evil that we've been doing. Let's turn from it and let's pray to God. And then he says, who knows? God may look at us and relent and have compassion and turn from his anger. Who knows? This whole city turns to God at a 5-word sermon. And what does God do? My favorite verse in the whole book of Jonah is Jonah chapter 3. Verse 10, where it says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. You know, what's so fascinating to me about the story of Jonah is that the people that we would expect not to listen to God actually do, and the person that we would expect to listen to God actually doesn't. So in chapter 1, we wouldn't expect the sailors to listen to God. They're pagan sailors. They have bad mouths because they're sailors. They worship other gods. We wouldn't expect them to listen to God. And yet at the end of chapter 1, it's the sailors who are worshiping Yahweh. And it's the sailors who are offering vows to the one true God. And it's the same way in chapter 3. We wouldn't expect that the Ninevites would actually listen to God. They're violent, they're evil, they're cruel, they're inhumane, they're terrorists. We wouldn't expect them to hear and respond to a message from God and turn to him. We wouldn't expect that. And yet at the end of chapter 3, that's exactly what we see. That's exactly what we see. We see Nineveh turning towards God. And I think the reason why we don't expect that is because we know that they're enemies. The sailors, they're enemies. They're enemies of the one true God. They're pagans. They worship all these other idols. They're enemies. And the Ninevites, they're enemies. They're enemies to Israel. They're national enemies to the people of Israel, the covenant people of God. And so we wouldn't expect them to really listen to the message of God, because that's what we expect of enemies. That's what we expect of enemies. We look at enemies and we think, you know what? They're not going to listen. And a lot of times we judge our enemies, whether it's enemies in another country, whether it's enemies down the street, we judge them and we have preconceived notions about whether they're going to listen or not listen to the word of God. And oftentimes we are unsuccessful in evangelism, not because we've experienced rejection, but because we never actually open our mouths. Because we think, they're not going to listen. Why waste my time in talking to this person about the Lord? Because they're a pagan. Because they're an enemy. They're not going to listen. But the second thing that we do with enemies is that because they're an enemy, we start to judge them and think they're not actually worthy of receiving the grace of God. And here's where God shocks us in Jonah chapter 3. He shocks us first because Nineveh actually listens. They believe God, and they listen, and the whole city begins to fast and repent back towards God. The enemies actually listen. Don't underestimate the power of the Word of God. If Jonah can preach a flimsy five-word sermon and cause a whole city of violent terrorists to turn back towards God and repent, he can break into any hardened heart out there. He can break into any pagan. He can break into any person. He can break into the heart of the addict. He can break into the heart of the homeless or the prostitute or whoever it might be. Don't underestimate the power of God. Don't judge your enemy and think they'll never listen. The Ninevites listened. But secondly, God shocks us again, and he shocks us right here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. That you would think if there's ever a people that didn't deserve to receive the grace of God, it would be the Ninevites. And yet the Ninevites turn to God. They have this citywide revival and they turn over their lives back to God. And God looks at them, it says in verse 10, and he responds to that and he gives them grace. They deserve judgment. He gives them grace. Even though they're Nineveh, even though they're rebellious, even though they're evil, even though they're violent terrorists, he gives them grace. You see, the capacity of God to forgive is greater than our capacity to sin. And we've got a pretty great capacity to sin. We can sin with our mind. We can sin with our eyes. We can sin with our mouths. We can sin with our hands. We can sin with our feet. We can join together with other people and we can sin together. We can join with others and create sinful businesses. We can create sinful organizations. We can even create sinful structures that permeate our society. We can do heinous things, things that you don't even want to talk about, things that you're so ashamed of you don't even want to mention. We have a tremendous capacity to sin. But here's the good news from Jonah 3. God's capacity to forgive is greater. And we can be hardened terrorists. And the Word of God can still reach us. And God's grace can still touch us. You see, the message of Jonah chapter 3 is there's not any person who is disqualified from the grace of God. Isn't that good news? There is not one person who is disqualified from the grace of God. No one. There's no violent terrorist, no serial killer, no national enemy that's disqualified from receiving the grace of God. There's no drug addict, no compulsive alcoholic, no homeless person that's disqualified from the grace of God. There's no selfish, wealthy tycoon, no domestic violence abuser, no crooked politician that's disqualified from the grace of God. No urban slumlord, no double agent, no mafia member that's disqualified from the grace of God. No kleptomaniac, no mentally ill person, no disgraced adulterer is disqualified from the grace of God. There's no gossiper, there's no homosexual, there's no sinner that is disqualified from the grace of God. Every single person, no matter how dark their sin is, still has the capacity to hear the word of God and to respond to it and to be touched by the grace of God. Don't write off the Ninevehs of the world because God never did. God sent Jonah knowing that Nineveh could hear that message and if they desired, could respond. And if God so chose, he could grant them grace. No one is disqualified from the grace of God. Maybe a story that illustrates what I'm trying to talk about better than anything else is the story of Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer might be the most infamous serial killer in the history of the United States. In the 1990s, he was convicted. He lived up in Wisconsin. He was convicted of killing 17 men. He started when he was 18, and he killed 17 men. But he didn't just kill them. He did horrible and graphic things with the bodies. He even ate some of the bodies, which is gross. And he was convicted of all that, and he was sent to prison. And there was someone in Oklahoma who started sending Jeffrey Dahmer a World Bible School course. Don't underestimate World Bible School. And he started filling out the correspondence course and sending it back. And at some point, he sends in a request to the teacher that he wants to be baptized. Well, the teacher's in Oklahoma. And so they call a nearby preacher in Wisconsin and ask him, would you be interested in going to the prison, meeting with Jeffrey Dahmer and baptizing him? That preacher was named Roy Ratcliffe. And this weekend, I had a Skype conversation with Roy Ratcliffe. And using some software that I didn't know how to use very well, I recorded that video Skype conversation. So watch this as I interview Roy Ratcliffe.
I'm here with Brother Roy Ratcliffe, who is the preacher for the Mandrake Church of Christ, Mandrake Road Church of Christ in Madison, Wisconsin. And Roy, in 1994, received a call about going to visit Jeffrey Dahmer. And Roy, just tell us about receiving that call.
Yes, I got a call from a preacher in Milwaukee. He'd gotten a call from a prison minister down in Crescent, Oklahoma, about a prisoner that wanted to be baptized, and would I go baptize him? Well, I'd never been to a prison before, but sure, I'd be willing to. What's the prisoner's name? He said, you might want to sit down for this. It's Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer is very well known in Wisconsin, anyway, for having murdered 17 men and dismembered the bodies, and there was a little cannibalism involved as well, too. So it was really quite a surprise to hear that it was Jeffrey Dahmer who wanted to be baptized. My first thought was, why does he want to be baptized? What does he know about baptism? Why is he making this request? It was a matter of mostly contacting the chaplain and arranging the visit, and then going to visit him too. And much of those questions would be answered when I finally visited him.
When you got that call and you learned who it was, did you have any thoughts of, you know, I don't really want to do this?
No, that didn't occur to me. I, I was more curious about why he would want to be baptized in the first place. I had no knowledge of what his history was or why the call was coming to us. As it would turn out, his heritage is the Church of Christ. His parents are members of the Church of Christ, and he went to the Church of Christ when he was a small boy. So that was what he was doing, was basically reverting back to his heritage.
Tell us about when you met with Jeffrey and when you started to study with him and then eventually baptize him. Do you feel like he was involved in it, understood it, and was a part of it?
Yeah, the first time I met him, the first question I asked is, why do you want to be baptized? Tell me why this comes up, because I had no idea where he was coming from. And to my surprise, he starts quoting back to me Acts 2:38 and Mark 16:16 and Matthew 28:18 and all the various passages we know about baptism. And I'm thinking, wow, he's actually studied and he has some idea of what's going on here. And in a fairly short time, I was able to say, okay, you understand what this is about. And of course, there's no question that he needed it. There's no question at all. So then I asked, well, what was your background? And that's when he told me it was the Church of Christ. And I remember thinking, wow, would it have made a difference in his life if his parents had not quit going to church when he's 4 or 5? If he'd actually gone to Bible school and vacation Bible schools and summer camp and youth rallies and all the various things our youth do to strengthen their faith, would that have made a difference? And of course, no way of knowing that. But here we are with a young man whose family was going to the church, and so they just quit going to church. Mm-hmm. And what a difference it made in his life.
As it became clear that he was ready to be baptized, were there any thoughts of, you know, I don't think he really deserves baptism and deserves grace?
No, that thought never occurred to me. If anyone had a need for it, he certainly did. The question of deserving grace is a whole debate you might want to get into some other time. That doesn't really fit in with my understanding of grace is all about. I know afterwards, the fellow who called me to go there, named Rob McRae, said to me, this story about Jeff kind of stretches our concept of grace. And I thought about that for a while and then said back, no, if it stretches your concept of grace, your concept needs to be stretched. This is really all about grace.
Did you have people afterwards who, you know, were upset when they heard, you know, that Jeffrey Dahmer could be a brother in Christ?
Mostly they were in shock, I think, first off. It was hard for them to even think about someone who's done such terrible things becoming a Christian. Since then, a lot of people really struggle with the idea of someone like him being a member of the church or even going to heaven. That really bothers an awful lot of people thinking about that.
What would you say, Roy, to someone who feels like they've done terrible things and maybe not as bad as Jeffrey Dahmer in their eyes, but have done terrible things? What would you say to them based on your experience with Jeff?
I say the story of Jeff kind of illustrates the point that although we haven't done anything as bad as Jeff, all of us at one point in time feel just as bad about ourselves as he felt about himself. And the point about Jeff's story is that no matter how deep in the pit you put yourself, the pit of sinfulness or horribleness, God's grace is able to reach you even there and pull you out. That's what Jeff's story illustrates. That if he can save Jeff, he can save me too.
Well, thank you, Roy, for your time, and thank you for this interview.
I appreciate talking to you, Steve.
If God's grace can save Jeff, he said, then he can save you and me. Isn't that right? Isn't that an amazing story? I heard a story about Karl Barth, who was a German, famous German theologian in the 20th century, lived in Germany during World War II. And him and Dietrich Bonhoeffer were very much opposed to the regime of Hitler. And someone asked Karl Barth one time, they said, if you had a chance to sit down with Hitler and be able to say to him anything that you wanted to say, what would you say? And Karl Barth said this. He said, I would say to Hitler, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Even Hitler is not disqualified from receiving the grace of God. I know we have people here who have come in here and feel unworthy of even being in here. I appreciated what Hastings said during the communion talk. There's so many of us at times we feel unworthy, maybe because of things we've done in the past, struggles that we've had, things that have gone on in our life, and we just feel like we don't even belong in a church building. And Jonah chapter 3 reminds us we can be the violent terrorists that there ever was, and yet still God's word can touch us, and God's grace can be received. And the way we receive it is we turn our lives over to Him, and we repent, and we're baptized into Christ. And as we come up out of the water, God's grace forgives us of all of our past sins, whatever they may have been, gives us new life in Jesus. And if you're ready to receive that grace, you're not disqualified from it. You are not disqualified from it. The invitation is not just for a certain group of people. The invitation is for everyone. And we're going to sing a song, and you can come to the front, and we'll help you to be baptized into Christ. Or maybe you need to walk to an elder. We're going to have elders surround this building for prayer time. Maybe you need to walk to an elder because there's been an enemy in your life who you've written off. Who you thought, no way they're going to listen to what the Lord has to say. No way that they're interested in God. And you've written them off. You've judged them and written them off, and you realize that was wrong because God's grace can touch anyone. Maybe you need to walk to an elder and say, pray for me that I'll have a soft heart and I'll show grace to others. If there's any way we can help you to receive God's grace, please come now as we stand and sing.